If you don't know this about me, I love weddings. I do. I love weddings. I think they are so much fun. For about 10 years, I was somehow connected with a wedding venue in Orange called the Jones Victorian Estates. And it was very interesting because I'd get called up frequently and they would say, hey, I've got a couple here and they don't have a pastor and they don't have anyone to care for them and they don't have anyone for premarital counseling. Would you be willing to counsel them? And also, would you be willing to do the wedding? And almost always, I was able to somehow make those arrangements in my schedule. And the reason why I love weddings is there is just some sense of joy that is unparalleled in other things. I know there's a lot of joy when children are born, but that's rather a private affair. I know there's joy when kids graduate from either high school or college or get their first job, but those don't quite match up to the exceeding joy that you find when someone gets married. It still is one of my favorite tricks when I talk about couples in crisis. I say, well, why don't we go back to your wedding day? Because your wedding day is a time of joy. It's also fun because I look around here and I know that I've done a lot of your weddings too, which is really, really fun to think about. People are just happy. People are celebrating. If there is rifts in the family system, usually people can put aside those rifts for just one afternoon. Yes, there are times that I have encountered bridezillas. There are times when I have encountered family members who decided to crash the wedding that they were not invited to, all because they wanted to make the wedding about themselves and to make a point. But those are very few, far in between. Almost exclusively weddings or celebrations. I also personally like it because my wife's not here, so I can say this. I use it as a really cheap date. Do you realize this? I get to take my wife out. I have to do a little work. But then afterwards, huge dinner, beautiful spread, wonderful dessert afterwards. And then there's dancing and there's music. Usually my feet are a little sore when that starts to happen. So she's like, let's dance. I'm like, oh, I'm just, you know, it's been a long day and I've been working hard. She's like, let's go. And you know what the best part about it? So often, I'll get paid for it. I get paid to take my wife on a date. Oh, I absolutely love it. There's joy and celebration. Everyone's happy. Everyone's smiling. People are dressed up. Everyone's in a good mood. In this next section, we're going to be finishing up. It's kind of this trilogy of parables. And within this parable, Jesus reflects about the kingdom of God. And he likens it to a wedding. Now, I just want you to pause and think about that for a moment, because I know some of you are terrified about how boring heaven is going to be. I know. I didn't want to look at him, but, you know, Rich is the biggest one. He's like, what, are we just going to stand there and go, look, it's God? And do that for all of eternity? Sounds boring. No, the kingdom of God is like a wedding. This is one where there's celebration, there's happiness, there's joy, there's food and drink. Now, I don't know all the mechanics. This is something that baffles my mind. If we are in heaven and we're eating, does that mean we still have to poop? Well, and here's the reason why, because if we have to poop, then who cleans up? Or do they bust people in from hell at that point and they clean things up? This is stuff that pastors think about. I know you guys don't think about this at all, but this is what I think about. Food and drink, it talks about some of the spreads in the book of Revelation about the finest of wines and the finest of cheeses and the finest meats and the finest of fruits and vegetables. And I think to myself, this sounds like a fantastic thing. I'm in. I would love it. Who's cooking? I don't know. Yeah, maybe that's heaven for him, people who love to cook. So here's the parable. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Again, this is the third. We had the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and the idea behind these parables is it's the showdown has begun between Jesus and the religious leaders. This is the showdown of things are not going well with the religion and the religious establishment of the day, and Jesus is still, once again, trying to shake them up, trying to make them think, trying to help them understand there's got to be a fundamental shift because the way it is bad. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. So you got to imagine a king with the most vast of resources, and he's giving this wedding feast in honor of his son. Do you think that this will be a big wedding feast? Do you think this will be elaborate and expensive? Do you think that the finest of wines and cheeses are going to be brought out? This is going to be an incredible, extensive party. And the nice part about it is when they threw those wedding feasts, you did not need to bring a gift. I know that's why some of you don't go to weddings. I can't go to the wedding. Oh, man, I don't have enough money to buy a gift. And then you have to find out, what are they serving at it? Because if they're serving something really expensive, then I've got to get a really expensive gift. If it's really cheap and there's not much there, I could just maybe do a $10 Target card. And I know that this stresses people out of, what do I get there? Now, imagine this as a feast and a wedding where you do not have to bring a gift. And then also imagine that this wedding celebration does not happen for one day. It happens for multiple days. How would you like the king, the one with the vast sums of resources, to prepare something that is so huge and that will last for several days? All you have to do is show up. But then some of you might be stressing out. I don't know if I have enough nice clothes to wear. I only have one really good tie. And if this thing lasts for several days, what am I going to wear? What if I told you that the other thing that is such a blessing for them back then is when you showed up to the wedding feast, the king will provide you with the clothes to wear. What dress do you want to wear? There's lots of them. How much do you want to dress? You don't show up in your t-shirts and your ripped jeans. Show up in your nasty shoes. You can even show up in dad shirts if you want. And you'll still be accepted because all you have to do is when you show up, you just put on these incredible clothes. Who here would like to go to a party like that? I know I would. I think that'd be fun. I think it'd be great. Joshua, what if they provided you with every type of hat that you would want? And for 7 days, you can wear all these crazy hats. Oh, fantastic. This is the kingdom of God. Jesus is laying out the framework that it's going to be exciting and it's going to be fun. And you want to somehow secure an invitation to this party. So he prepares this banquet. Verse 3, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Now, I don't want to get all Greeky on you here, but this is in the imperfect tense, which means that it wasn't a one-time request. It would be like, Jamie, come to this party. And you say no. No. Jamie, I don't think you understand. This is going to be a great party. Please come. No. There's going to be all this food and all this wine. Please come. Okay. No. Exactly. No. She's like, I talked her into it. Like, she's convinced. But this is the thing. The servants are talking to him and they're like, come to this party. Do you want to come? And as they're walking around the town, everyone's saying, nope, nope, don't want to come. Nope, nope, nope. So the servants head back and they come to the king and they tell him, King, no one's going to come to your party. And the king's like, okay, let's get a strategy. Let's tell them how good it's going to be. Let's lay out the incredibleness of it. Now again, this highlights first and foremost the graciousness of the king, Because I know that if I plan a wedding and I invite you to come and you refuse to come, I'm probably not going to beg you to come. Especially if you are ungrateful, especially if you are crass about it. I'll probably just say, fine, Jody, don't come. Because she's the crassest of the group. Yeah, she's got Italian in her. So I, you know what? Fine, then you don't need to come. But the king says, no, please come. So then he sent more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. Tell them what the menu is. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Double doubles. I'm hoping filet mignons. I will tell you of a wedding I did one time at the Disneyland Resort. My only time I've ever done a wedding at the Disneyland Resort. And I got this panicked phone call from some bride whose pastor at literally the last moment decided not to come. It is Saturday morning at 8 a.m. and I get this phone call. She says, I got your number off the internet. Apparently my number is on Wedding Wire or Tie the Knot or something. I couldn't understand it. I'm like, how'd you get my number? Like, and it's my cell number. She's like, I saw it online. I'm like, that might not be a good thing. But anyway, she says, can you help me out? My pastor backed out and I'm getting married today at 2:00. Would you be panicked? It was a little weird. So I'm like, okay, I'll be there at 1:00. We can run over a couple things. I'll make it so it's super simple. So I show up, and we're at the Disneyland Resort, and it is beautiful. It's in this side garden area. I don't know how much money they paid. We're near the Disneyland Hotel. It is incredible. And I performed this wedding, and it went off without a hitch because, you know, I'm in charge, so it's all nice and smooth. And so afterwards, I'm thinking to myself, I got to stick around for at least the appetizer hour, because if you're going to spend, and I was talking to the wedding coordinator, I said, wow, how many of these do you have? Oh, we have them all the time, usually for senior executives or very, 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 very wealthy people. And I go, oh, I said, are they executives? They're like, no. By the way, I'll say the side note now. They didn't even pay me. Isn't that crazy? Please do not ask my wife about it. She's still sore about this because I essentially spent a lot of the time. And so anyway, I decided I want to stick around because I am curious what the appetizers are. So I text Heather. I say, we're done with the wedding and we're just hanging out and I'm going to go. And of course, full open bar. They didn't have any Disneyland characters walking around because apparently it was all last minute. And I was really sad. And they're playing Disney music the whole time. And so there's this person, they're walking around with this little tiny dish, and I don't know, there's something brown on it. It kind of looks like a mushroom. And I'm like, oh, you know, maybe like sauteed mushrooms or something like that. And so I kind of wave the guy over, and he comes over, and he hands it to me, and I look down at this, it's a beef medallion. And then I take a bite of it. It is filet mignon for the appetizer. I almost called my wife, said, honey, come down here quick. We're crashing this party because, you know, I want to see. And it was funny because I asked the DJ, I said, what does the wedding reception look like? He goes, oh, well, they've already set it up and I took a picture of you. Do you want to look at it? And he showed it to me and I swear this was like the Disneyland CEO had set this party. It was amazing. I was just in shock. And that's what's happening with the king. He's like, I got, the cows are all butchered. I have food for all of you for the entire week. And it's not just any old stuff. I've killed the fattened calf. We have been raising these cows, and it has been so wonderful, and you are absolutely going to love it. So tell them, it's all been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Do you hear the heart of the king? The heart of the king is often different than our heart. The heart of the king is always saying, come to the wedding party. Come to Jesus. Come to heaven. You are invited. But many of us don't have that as our heart. Instead, we have, this is our party. It is exclusive. And most importantly, only good people can come to the party. We don't want no bad people. We don't want no Raider fans. They're crazy. We don't want the homeless. They smell. We do not want the drug addicts. They are just making excuses for their lives, and they are wrecking it. We don't want the teenage moms, because obviously they messed up their life. We want people who look like us, talk like us, act like us, smell like us, behave like us. But the king is saying, I want everyone. And look what happens after he sends them, he sends them all back. But they paid no attention and went off. So they're going back out around and they're like, come to the party, come to the party, come to the party. And all the people who were invited to the party, they said, no. All the people who had the relations with the king, all the people who are on this special first guest list, who all knew the king, they all said no. And more than that, they didn't just reject. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. And then you know what some of them did? The rest seized his servants, mistreated and killed them. How about that? What would you do if you were the king? Oh, I'd be angry. I'd be angry that the invitation has gone out to my people, to the religious establishment, and they've all said, not interested. I don't want that. This is fun doing our religious activities here on earth, but at the end of the day, I really don't care about the king, nor his son, nor his parties. And I'm tired of hearing the servants calling for me to come. I'm tired of the prophets. I'm tired of the pastors. I'm tired of the priests talking about the love of the king. And so let's kill him. While the king was enraged, it's a great little wedding present, he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Nice, isn't that great? Yeah, and sometimes that's what we focus on. But again, people are like, doesn't that sound a little cruel by God? It sounds cruel, but when you think of the parable, especially in relation to the history of what's been happening, this has been over 1,000 years that God has been purposely trying to get the attention of his people, saying, why are you not listening? I love you so much, and I love you so much, I can't let you stay where you are at. Things have to fundamentally change. And people just reject and reject and reject and reject. So eventually there comes a point where God is not going to kidnap you and force you to love him. Would that be loving? Comes a point when he says, okay, fine. This also is all on the exact same week that Jesus was about to die. Remember, the Palm Sunday has already happened in the book of Matthew. So this happened sometime just days before he's going to die. And sure enough, this is what ends up happening in the watershed event in history in 70 AD, when the Roman armies came in and totally and utterly destroyed Jerusalem because they rejected the king and they rejected his son. But now God's got a dilemma, because God's got a heaven and certain people don't want to go there. So what does he do? So he says, let's open up the party anyway. Reminds me of the times when a husband or a couple engaged are about to get married, and then the husband goes and leaves his wife. And sometimes what ends up happening is the wife says, you know what? Let's have a party anyway. They say, why not? The food's all paid for. Everything's all set. Let's invite a whole bunch of people. And there's amazing, heartwarming stories about this. So the servants, verse 8. My bad, sorry, I keep skipping forward. Then he said to the servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. And they also refused to come. They rejected the invitation. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And I'm sure the servants were like, anyone? King's like, anyone. King, there's going to be some people who don't look really good. We smell a little bad. I mean, you're a wonderful king and you rule graciously, but there are some people who are really bad people. And the king's like, nope, everyone. The invitation originally started off with this group, but now I want to open it up. I want it everyone. I want anyone who will respond to my invitation. If they want to come, they can come. But kings, this is all very last minute. I mean, are they going to actually show up? And king, they're not going to have the right clothes. King's like, no worries. I got all the clothes. Everything's all set. The only thing, hear this, the only thing you need to bring is you. That's it. You don't have to show up and say, here's my credentials and how long I've been going to church. You don't have to show up and say, here are all the Bible verses I've memorized. You do not have to show up and say, here is all my perfect attendance at Sunday school stickers that I've received. You do not have to show up and say, here are all the good things that I've done. You don't have to show up and say, here is the amount of money that I've given to churches. You do not have to show up and say, look at all that I have done for the church and for the people. You don't have to show up and say, look at how many mission trips I've taken. You just have to show up. That's amazing. And so, thank you, Louise. She's all, yeah. Verse 10, thank you. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both bad and, now it's interesting, who has bad and good and who has good and bad? Good and bad, who has good and bad? Who has bad and good? Yeah, bad and good is the correct translation. It's interesting because there's an emphasis that's going on here. The emphasis is that there was a lot of bad people who were like, what? Free party? This sounds fantastic. What do I need to bring? Nothing. Just show up. I'm in. Who is this for? For the king. Because his son is getting married. And his son is having a party. Can you celebrate that? I can celebrate. The son sounds fantastic to me. Bad and good is the way the original order is. And so there's what it ends up doing is it's what we do now. Whatever you put first is usually the emphasis. So what Jesus is saying, and so the people came, both bad, and everyone would be like, wait, what? Bad people? Yeah, bad people. Well, because first of all, let's do a quick little thing. Who here is a bad person? If you are not raising your hand, you're delusional, and that's okay. Just come talk to me. I'll prove to you that you're a bad person. Yeah, because that's the thing. Because that's how we often are self-exclusionary. We can't go. We can't do this. Yes, you can. But I'm bad. Well, sinners included. Sinners welcome. That'd be a cool banner. Wouldn't that? Bad people welcome. Be fantastic. Good people find a perfect church to attend instead. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Isn't that fantastic? He gives this invitation. The people who are invited chose not to come. And then the invitation went out and the whole thing was opened up. Anyone could show up. And this is what happened. When Jesus came, who did he die for? Everyone. Everyone. And the hall was filled. I know that some of you are thinking we're going to get to heaven and there's just going to be a couple of us that are really, really good. And mainly Lutherans that are just hanging out, and obviously there's not going to be a lot of other people there. This is saying that the whole place was filled to capacity. Fantastic. The wedding hall was filled, but there was a problem. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man that was not wearing wedding clothes. Huh. And immediately, all of the bleeding hearts of the world start uniting, saying, I kind of feel for this guy. He's probably poor. He probably didn't have time to change. But then you start poking at this a little bit and you realize, who there had time to change with this wedding invitation? No one. Was he the only poor person that showed up? I doubt it. And also when we realized that this is how it was done back then, you are provided with the wedding clothes. It was as if he walks in, he's like, I'm here for the party. They're like, fantastic, here you go. Here's some wedding clothes. He goes, nope, don't need them, thank you. No, no, you need them. This is to honor the king. This is he is providing you with the clothes. I don't want what the king has to offer. I'm here for the free booze. That's the essence of what's going on here. So this isn't someone who is just poor and doesn't have any nice clothes to wear. He's standing there, and he's like, well, I'm not wearing wedding clothes. And then God, the king, verse 12, I would have come in and saying, how dare you? How dare you disrespect me this way? I have provided everything for you. All you simply need to do is don the outfit. Well, I don't want to. I want to wear my own clothes. I want to do it my own way. I want my own salvation. I want my own Bible. God, I'm really, really concerned that there's 10 commandments, really. Can we pare it down to maybe 7? That would be really cool for me. God, I know that you have provided me with your son and that I wear the clothes of righteousness because of Jesus Christ. But really, honestly, I've done really well myself. And I have a lot to offer you, God. So I'm just going to give you what I have. And God comes in, and the first words out of his mouth, friend. Why? Because God is always a good and gracious God, and he's always saying, come. Come, friend. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without the wedding clothes? And again, if you want to take a note of it, Revelation 19, 6 through 8 talks about how God provides the wedding clothes. And this is interesting because the man was speechless. Why didn't he give an excuse? Oh, I didn't have time to change. I didn't have enough money to get this stuff. There was nothing in my size. Cotton polyester blends makes my skin all itchy. He sits there silent, and it's very interesting that the word that Jesus uses when he talks about this parable, the man was speechless, is the same word that is used whenever demon-possessed people approach Jesus and start saying things, and then they are silenced. Same word that is used when Jesus is out in the storm and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they were silent. So you know that there's something going on here. In verse 13, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, sounds harsh, doesn't it? But he reminds people, for many are invited, but few are chosen. The idea, once again, is not a punishment because of someone doing something wrong. It is this persistence of, I will do it myself. Men, listen to me. This is our sin. Men, we are the worst at this. When something is bad happening in our life, we say, we can fix it. If something goes wrong in our marriage, we can fix it. Something goes wrong in our finances, we can fix it. Something goes wrong with the church, we can fix it. Can we fix it? Oh, yeah, thank you. I was waiting, yeah. All the people that knows Bob the Builder, who was it? Oh, that was just the balcony. Yeah, can we fix it? And we're like, yes, we can. That's Bob the Builder. I did an Eddie Haskell reference last week, so I had to do something that they could understand. So we say we could fix it, and the answer is no, you can't. There comes a point when we say, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee. Or dress. The idea that we have nothing, but that God provides everything. If you are one who has tried to make amends for where you're at, if you are one who sits there and says, I can just do things all on my own, if you are one who says, I don't need really God or Jesus, the invitation goes out again. Come. You can come to the banquet. Come to the party. Come to Jesus, a constant invitation. He then goes on with this paying taxes to Caesar. Now, this is going to pinch a little bit because you're not going to like it. Not because of what I'm going to say, but how I'm going to apply it. All right, you ready? So then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his word because the Pharisees haven't figured out that this is God in the flesh, so can you trap God? No, usually what happens is you set a trap for God, and what does he normally do? Turns it around, and so that you're the one actually caught in the trap. They sent their disciples. Pharisees aren't even men enough to show up. They send the disciples. They say, teacher, they said, we know, along with the Herodians, which they were the sect of people that believed that that Herod was God in the flesh. So strange bedfellows, but they both hated Jesus. They said, teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. I love this because it's flattery. Do you know that flattery is just like gossip? Gossip is saying something about someone else without telling them. Flattery is telling someone what you want them to believe, but not being able to say it to someone else. So here they are flattering Jesus, buttering him up. Of course, Jesus is probably just sitting there like, yeah, all right, come on, let's hear this. Get to the point. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Okay, now all yours are perked up. Wait a second. Is it right to pay taxes to the federal government or not? Listen up, because there are a lot of people who come up with a lot of answers, and they have had a change of address because they are now in federal penitentiaries. But this is a wonderful question. I mean, it's so funny. People still ask this question to me today. Like, is it right for Christians to pay taxes? Because what do taxes fund? Do taxes fund things that are fundamentally against our Christian beliefs? Yes. Plain, period, and simple. You can go down the gamut. So some people are like, well, I can't support this. And then they get arrested. So they ask the question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? They're like, oh, shoot, he knows. Show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius, which is about a day's wage. So brought that to him. And he asked, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So again, the instant application is that you are required to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So there are taxes that you do pay that are required. It doesn't say render unto Caesar more than Caesar asks. No, so, you know, when you file your taxes, because some people are like, well, I give to the church and then I can get a deduction on that, but I feel bad that I'm using the church in order to deduct something from my gross income. And Jesus says, you don't have to give them more, but you give them what is his. Yes, Jeff? And this is the part that you're not going to like. Because typically this is how, usually pastors say, so, should you pay taxes? Yes. Jesus loves you. Amen. Let's sing our next worship song. But why do we gloss over that second part? Give to God what belongs to God. Any question? Any confusion? What belongs to God? Everything. Wait a second. So money belongs to God? Do your thoughts belong to God? Does your sin belong to God? Does he want your sin? Does he want to take your sin? Yeah, he does. He wants your sin. He doesn't want your sin, i.e., Craig, go out and sin and be like, hey, God, look at the horrible things I've done today. Woo! No. It's, Lord, I am overwhelmed and overburdened with all of the things that I have done, and I don't know what to do with them. And God says, give them to me. But most importantly, when you tie this statement with the parable previous, the most important thing that God wants is you. He wants you. You belong to God. And you might say, that's not a good gift. I'm really not that good. In fact, God, I'm kind of bad. You're invited. The bad are invited. God, I haven't done things right. I mean, I look at people in the church and they seem really good. They know what they're doing. And you get in that horrible comparison game. I'm not as good as Pastor Manning. Well, I mean, who can be? Oh, wait, I'm just kidding. People, come on. You have no idea how bad I am. I am so bad. We know. Yeah, some of you are like, yes, we know. If Heather was here, she'd be like, hey, Ben. Yeah, it'd be hilarious. Yeah, and my sister knows. My dad knows. Stop with the comparison, because the reverse is also inappropriate. At least I'm not as bad as Raiders fans. I'm not as bad as my neighbor who... I'm not as bad as my friends who get drunk every weekend. I'm not as bad as cat lovers. It's real easy. Because you know what? God isn't up there. He's not going to have a standard of one human to another saying, well, it's a sliding scale and it's kind of king of the hill, so I'll take the top 100. And, oh, well, Louise is better than this one, so okay, you go, and Louise, you... No, there's only one standard. Only one standard that you need to live up to. And that's Jesus. You only need to live up to his perfection. But you can. Because God provides the wedding clothes. Because in Galatians, it says, I have been clothed with Jesus Christ. I have been clothed with his righteousness. And that's why we come and we say, God, if I stand up there on my own, I ain't going to do it. But Lord, I need you. Because you are my one defense. You are my righteousness. God, I need you. How are you feeling today? Hopefully you realize the invitation is to you, for all of you. Even those of you who have grown up in the Christian faith, for those of you who have done this for a long period of time, God says, come to me. Don't come with all of your righteous baggage. It ain't good enough. Those of you saying, I don't got righteous baggage, I just got a bunch of garbage behind me. Come with it too. And when you get there, put on the wedding clothes. And then when God sees you, he says, welcome. Come and taste and see how good I am. That's the invitation for you, the invitation for me. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard to render to you what belongs to you. So easy to just simply gloss over what... the taxes issue, and hopefully we understand that. We pay taxes, and that's a good and godly thing, but at the same time, we need to render to you what belongs to you. We belong to you. You made us. You love us. You've redeemed us. You offer us everything. All we need to do is put on some clothes. We don't need to show up with our righteousness. We don't need to show up in our rags. You have traded our rags for new clothes. You have turned our mourning into dancing, our sorrow into joy. Thank you, Lord, that you give that to us. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your grace, give us Jesus. And thank you for constantly asking us to come to the wedding banquet. So we come because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.